pray that you would help us to come with expectation that you're going to speak to us, that you're going to move in our hearts tonight. May we anticipate something that will come to us tonight that will help us to live better for you. I pray that heaven would rejoice in the scripture that's given, the message that's given, the music. All that's done, may it bring honor and glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated.
My Savior left his royal throne. He could not claim a country for his own. He put on flesh, became a man. One day he would fulfill redemption's plan. I stand amazed, I stand in awe. I can't believe that Jesus paid it all. He came to earth to die in my place. I praise the Lord for his amazing grace. My Savior died that I might live. Jesus reigns as Lord of all. At his defeat, one day I'll humbly fall. But until then, I'll sing his praise. I'll serve the King of Kings through all my days. I stand amazed, I stand in awe. I can't believe that Jesus paid it.
Thank you, choir. Appreciate that. And praise the Lord. I hope you're still amazed. Amen. I hope you're still amazed at what we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. We go to countries and eat, just not in countries, but here in America. And kids come in children's meetings, upper elementary, and they never had a Bible in their hand. They don't know any stories. And but we know more than just stories. We know the creator of this earth, right? Our Redeemer, our Savior. And praise the Lord that we have that tonight. I stand amazed. And I hope it doesn't get old with you. You just sit there and you just let it whole hum go by. But praise the Lord for what we have in Christ. Amen.
Yes.
And thank you, choir. Great job. And they're worried about cutting off in the end without me leading them. They thought I'd abandon them tonight. But I sort of did, but they did okay. And great job. And tomorrow night we'll practice again at 6:30, choir. Appreciate it. Let's take our songbooks and we'll continue tonight. 327. 327, if you needed a great song, The Old Rugged Cross. So if you know it, lift it up tonight. 327.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Amen. Great singing. We'll continue in just a little bit right now. Let's shake some hands, fellowship. Maybe find someone you're not familiar with and make them feel welcome tonight. Thank you, instruments. We're going to sing the final stanza now. To the old rugged cross that will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. And folks, we're going to be facing a lot more persecution in the next coming years. Amen? It's going to happen. And I hope we're going to be true to the old rugged cross, its shame and reproach gladly bear. And you can't be neutral. And praise the Lord for the cross tonight. Let's sing the last now.
To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. And reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to my home far away, where its glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay.
Great singing, thank you, and you can be seen.
I don't know if I can get along with a preacher who can, man who can preach and sing and play an instrument, all three. It creates in me the sin of jealousy. So I'll have to be at the
multi-talented pastor up here.
Well, we're glad that you're here tonight. Listen, a very special request tonight, and I should have more information and names. But Brother Kimmis texted me a little earlier, and you probably have heard the news report of the police officer who was shot in Greenville, South Carolina. Mrs. Kimmis' brother is a police officer in the same precinct office, and this was a very dear friend of his. And I also found out this afternoon that this young man's parents both are on teaching staff at Bob Jones University. And so if you would, be in prayer for them, and we'll get names and have everything there for tomorrow night. We'll mention those again. Can't imagine that. The world needs the Lord, do they not? And the only way they're going to receive or hear that is going to be from us. Men, if you would you prepare to receive the offering tonight? We're receiving a love offering all week. Tomorrow night will be for the Murrays and their ministry. And that's another very talented man and lady who are helping us out here. He runs about. Last night I got tickled. He's out of breath just a little bit. But we're thankful for his ministry. The music that the choir is singing, he has arranged, and many of the pieces he's written. That will be tomorrow night. Tonight for the Pelletiers, and it's more than just covering the services here and their transportation and all of those things. This is a ministry, an evangelistic ministry that goes around the world. And what we do helps them not just this week. It helps them 52 weeks a year in their ministry and being able to keep up with things and the different evangelistic outreaches, worldwide travel, mission field, mission opportunities that they have. And what we give this week will help with that. So I'm asking you to, again, give as unto the Lord and give as deeply as you can out of love for what God has done for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to come into your house. And we are thankful, Lord, to live in a country where we can open your word freely. And though, Lord, we sometimes get discouraged when we look around us and see things in our country, Lord, we just need to keep our eyes on you. And, Lord, that we trust that you are in control, even in these times where some things don't seem to make sense in our humanly understanding. And so, Lord, we just we give our country to you in the coming election and all that is about to happen in the coming months. We just pray, Lord, that we see the wisdom of your will and your way. And, Lord, we're thankful for those that protect us and give us freedom, our military overseas and around the world, and then our police officers here in our own lands, Lord, that putting themselves in harm and danger every day. And we lift up this family in Greenville, South Carolina, to you. Comfort them. Be with them. And Lord, we're just so thankful to be a church that believes in supporting missionaries and evangelists. And Lord, we just pray for this offering. May it be used for your honor and your glory here and around the world. And we give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Heather. How many of you would like to hear that again sometime? Well, she has a music CD that you could buy. I think you have one on the table, don't you, Heather?
Yes, sir.
Is it on there, Greg, yet? Or okay. Well, anyway, glad the music's been a blessing to you. Tonight is family and friend night, and I wonder if there are any that were successful at getting a family member or a friend out here tonight that you brought and you're not ashamed of them and you don't mind introducing them. So is there anyone you brought one that you're not ashamed of? Okay, over here. They must. Okay, you want to introduce them? Well, good to have you here. Is this your first time here? Okay, we're so glad you're here. And I hope that you're blessed by being here. It's a blessing to have you. Isn't it exciting when you invite somebody and they actually come?
Yeah. Yeah.
So thanks for coming. Amen. Is there somebody else with a visitor? All right. So good to have you folk here. That brightened the whole service. Now, how many of you did remember to pray for the meeting today? Did you do that? Okay, good. And then how many had an opportunity to invite at least one person? Good. That's great. That's a whole lot of inviting going on and a lot of praying. So let's just keep praying, keep inviting, and we'll see what God does tomorrow and Wednesday. And whoever God wants is fine. I'm enjoying our time together. And if nothing else, it does something to get us back to a better relationship with God or get us more focused. It's so wonderful that we're having these meetings. So thank you for taking time out and seeing this as an important thing. Now, tomorrow night is going to be the youth are working to get people out, but everybody can invite. But they're having a dodgeball activity before the evening service. So I don't know if there'll be any teens in the service. They may be dead by then. But we're having a dodgeball tournament, and it should be a lot of fun. And then we're also going to recognize the Christian school tomorrow night. And then Wednesday night is going to be prophecy will be the subject, the Lord willing. I love to preach on prophecy. And then we also have the Sunday school teachers working. Now, I think you Sunday school teachers know what you're doing, but let me just explain. On Wednesday, I'm going to ask the Sunday school teachers to stand at their feet. And I'm going to ask this question. Did you make an effort between Sunday and Wednesday to contact your class? So you see, your goal is to contact your class and invite them to come. And if you can't get a hold of them, call them on the phone and leave a message on their answering machine, their cell phone or something. And then, so I'll ask, did you make an effort to contact your class? And if you didn't, you'll have to be seated. You'll be the object of scorn and derision. And we brand this big S on your forehead that stands for sluggard. And it hurts when we brand you with that. So you don't want that. So anyway, work hard to get your class. And the goal is to get as many as you normally have. And if you have as many as you normally have, we'll give you something off the table. But the main thing is let's try to work to get as many people here as we can to hear the word of God and see what God has for us.
Let's stand, we'll sing our chorus. Again, taken from 2 Chronicles 7:14. So if you don't know it, you can find it in your Bible, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you know it by now, let's sing it out. If my people.
If my people, which I call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. If my people, which I call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin, and will heal their land.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated.
Listen to the people crying everywhere.
Listen to the hopeless living in despair. Is there none to help them and the gospel share?
Oh, the Holy Father, listen to my prayer. Heal this selfish servant from my worldly care. Help me spread the message that the world may see. Jesus' love in me, now to every creature, a proclaimer be. Thank you for thy Spirit working in my heart. I see my transgression, cleanse thou every part.
Where I've been so blinded by my vanity, grant me heavenly vision to win the lost to thee.
Oh, thou Holy Father, listen to my prayer. Heal this selfish servant from my worldly care. Help me spread the message that the world may see. Jesus' love in me, now to every creature, a proclaimer be.
Isaiah 30 tonight and verse 33 will be our text. And let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God. Isaiah 30, 33. And at this time, as we stand, we'll dismiss the children out the back door for the children's Bible hour, and we'll be doing that each night. And these are kids that are third grade, second grade, first grade, all the way down to 4 years old. If they're older than that, then they probably ought to stay in here. But they can go out for the kids' meeting. They'll love it. They will love it. It's exciting to be part of a church that still believes the Bible and has vision. And so it's exciting to be with you. And I know that you're glad to be a member here and glad that you attend here. I look at your pastor and his wife, and they are two of the most sincere, loving people that you meet anywhere. And it's just refreshing to be around them. And I don't even expect a good love offering for that. I mean it. And I really enjoy them. And so he's a definite blessing, and so is Pastor's wife. She is too. All right. The rest of these guys are terrible around here. But all right, let's look at Isaiah chapter 30, and we'll look at a very important reminder tonight. Isaiah 30 and verse 33. And I don't preach on this because I think I'm supposed to. I'm preaching it because I think I'm supposed to from God. And I think we need this, okay? It's not just people expect this. We need this. And so I'm going to remind us of something tonight. Isaiah 30 and verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Heavenly Father, again we look to you and ask for your bless tonight. And Lord, that we would be laborers together with you under your direction. In Christ's name we pray, your Spirit move among us. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I love campfires. I loved them since I've been young. I still enjoy a campfire. When I was first in the ministry, I can remember doing a youth activity. It was my very first one, And so I wanted everybody to enjoy themselves. So I thought, well, we'll start with a campfire and then we can talk around the campfire and get to know each other a little bit. Roast hot dogs, etc., and things like that. So I thought, this is going to be great. So I wanted to be prepared, and I went out that morning, and I got a pile of wood all put together. And I thought, this is going to be great. And so then the activity started that night, and I was organized enough that I said, you kids stay inside. I'm going to go start the fire. So I lit the puppy up, and then we did a few things inside. So I was right on schedule. Then I said, okay, let's go out and get around the campfire. So we went out to the campfire, but there was a problem. It was about 500 feet tall. And not quite that tall, but it was so big that nobody could get within 100 feet of it. And so my whole idea kind of deflated. And on top of that, it was already 90 degrees outside. And so nobody really wanted to, I don't even know what I was thinking, but it was a big flop. Now, there are other times when I've tried to make a fire and I couldn't get it to go. So once I have a little fire, I'll blow on it and it'll get bigger. Now, we understand that when somebody's blowing in a fire, they're trying to, on purpose, make it bigger. Now, in this passage, Tophet is referring to, I believe, hell. And you notice that as he preaches or talks about it here in Isaiah, that Isaiah says that God is the one who makes it. And then he says that he adds wood to it. And you don't do that unless you're trying to make it bigger. And then you notice it says, the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. And also he's adding air to it to try to make it bigger. And you don't do that unless you're trying to make it bigger. Now, what that shows is that God made hell. And the Bible says that he did not make it for man. He made it for the devil and his angels. But yet, when man sinned, then the consequence of the wages of sin is death. And we know this. But yet, it seems like it's not motivating us like it should. So this is why we need to preach on it. Now, it seems like since the old-time evangelists, they get up and they preach on hell, and they would do those old hellfire brimstone messages, somehow it's just gotten to become some distant thought. Back then, it was a dominating thought, and people were passionate about keeping people out of hell. And I think even in my day, there were times when people were passionate about keeping people out of hell. Well, if we're going to be active like we need to be, we've got to be motivated the same way some of the people in the past were as to what is at stake. So I'm going to remind us tonight about what is at stake, hell. And so we've got to be busy about the work of God. Now, how could we look at this subject tonight? There are many different messages you've heard, I've heard. We all could look at different perspectives of it. So the approach I want to take tonight is I'm going to preach on this subject. How hot is hell? Now, I've preached before on the names of hell. Maybe some of you remember that. I've preached on two eternities. But I'm going to preach tonight on how hot is hell. We've heard it many different ways. But I'm going to give five or so different thoughts about how hot hell is and trust the Lord to use it in our hearts. Now, first of all, how hot is hell? It's real hot. Now, somebody says, can't you do a little better than that? What I'm doing is sort of a play on words. I'm reminding us, when I say it is real hot, I mean it is real hot, not fake hot. Now, there's some people that think that hell is just something that was created by preachers to scare people. There were some that think that the preachers came up with that to try to make people obey them. There are some that think that hell is a word that was created by parents to try to teach their boys to be of good character or they'll go to hell. Well, we didn't create that word. It's something that the Bible says exists. You be the judge and remind yourself of the existence of hell. Psalm 9:17, for instance, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all that forget God. It's going to happen. Proverbs 15:24, the way of life is above the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. It's there, beneath. Proverbs 23:13-14, our Bibles. It says, withhold not correction from a child. If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Matthew 10:28, our Bibles. Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. But rather fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And listen to this one, Matthew 13:49. So shall it be unto the end of the world. The angels shall go forth and sever the wicked from the just. And so cast them in to get this little definite article, the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And those are just a few verses to say that it's there. Now, what does our Bible say it is like? It is a place. Luke 16:23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, in the place. It has fire. Luke 16:24, I am tormented in the flame. Reminding you, it's there. Then it is a place of brimstone. Revelation 19:20. These both were cast into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. It is a place of everlasting fire. Our Bibles. Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Just as we've always said. And then, it is a place where you never die. Mark 9:44. Where the worm, speaking of the soul of a man, dieth not. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of them ascendeth forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night. Now, some people teach that you just go there and you burn up and it's over. No, it says the people that are there will never rest for all of eternity. Therefore, they have to be alive to be suffering for all of eternity. And it's a terrible, horrible place. I don't like to believe in it. I don't like to believe that people are going to go to hell. I don't like to believe that there could be somebody here going to hell. But it's real. And I don't like to believe that the people out there that we don't witness to, their blood will be on our hands. But it's the case. Ezekiel 3:18. And I don't like to believe that there's this heavy responsibility on us. But it is on us. Whether we want to believe it or accept it, it is on us. Because when we are saved, we immediately have the duty to do what we can to help others come to the gospel that can save. Now, I don't like to believe in cancer. It's an ugly thing. But is it there? I don't like to believe in emphysema. It's a horrible thing. But is that there? Yes. And just because this is so big and so ugly and not even believed by everybody doesn't mean it's not there, because the Bible says it's there. God is stoking up the fire. He's adding much wood and the flames are full blaze. And we need to be reminded of it. There's much at stake. How hot is hell? Number two, it's too hot for you. Now, Matthew 5 and verse 29, it says, that familiar verse, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of the members should perish, not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, there are some preachers who I think mean well, but they'll preach on this and they'll preach really hard and they'll say things in such a mean way, it's almost like God wants people to go to hell. But I don't picture Jesus being mean here. I picture him pleading and I picture him warning and saying, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your foot offends you, cut it off. This place is so bad that whatever it would be that would put you in hell, get rid of it. And here's what he's saying, because hell's too hot for you. You won't be able to handle it. Once in a while, I'll meet somebody who says, I'm going to go to hell, and I want to go to hell. I met a man who said, I'm going to party with my buddies. I said, you don't want to go to hell. You don't mean that. He said, yes, I do. I'm going to party with my buddies. And he was a cigarette smoker, and so I said, can I borrow your cigarette lighter? He gave it to me. I lit it up, and I said, you want to go to hell? Prove it. Let's get started. I said, stick your finger in there. He goes, ha, 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 preacher, you can't scare me with that. But then I did scare him, and I did it on purpose. I stuck it about 3 inches in front of his face, and I said, no, I'm not kidding. You want to go to hell? Prove it. Let's get started. Stick your finger in there. And about that time, I could tell he thought I was one of those guys who goes around quoting Bible verses and shooting people. And he thought I was crazy. And he goes, oh, you're crazy, aren't you? And I slowly put it down, and I said, no, I'm not crazy, but I'm also not kidding. If you can't handle one finger in a cigarette lighter, you won't be able to handle a whole body burning in hell. Now, when people say, oh, I can handle it, if it comes, I'll just accept it. If it comes, I'll just deal with it then. That's the most foolish thing you could say. Amen. I'll just deal with it then. That's kind of like saying, well, if I get run over by a Mack truck, I'll just deal with it then. When it could be very easily prevented. Amen. Now, salvation from hell is available for all, so it can be easily prevented. Now, could there be somebody here in this room tonight just not on your way to heaven? Absolutely. And if you don't go to heaven, then where do you go? Hell. Doesn't matter if you're nice. Doesn't matter if you're white. Doesn't matter if you're black. Doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter if you're smart. Doesn't matter if you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're poor. It says the king can't even end up in hell. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. And anybody and everybody is going to go to hell unless they get a Savior. Now, when Jesus is saying this, there are things that people do with their hands that put them in hell, and they could be doing things like fighting, holding a can of beer, maybe a body sin in their body, a sensual sin. It's referring to sins that people commit. And he is saying, this place is so bad that if your hand's going to put you in hell, cut it off. It'd be painless compared to going to hell. Now, people could be a thief. They'd be better to take a chainsaw, chop off their hand, throw it away, and they wouldn't be able to steal rather than die and go to hell because they won't stop stealing. There are things people do with their eyes that are so painful that Jesus said, so sinful that Jesus said your right eye could put you in hell. What are people doing with their eyes? Obviously looking at things that God would say don't look at. So God says it would be better for you to take a metal rod, stick it behind your eye, pluck your eye out, so you wouldn't be tempted to look at those pictures rather than die and go to hell because you won't stop doing it. And it goes on in the passage, if your feet offend you. Now, what are feet doing? They're walking people into bars, into strip joints, into adulterous affairs. Now, whatever it is that would keep you from going to hell, Jesus, from going to heaven, Jesus is saying get rid of it. Now, what is keeping you from going to heaven? Is there anybody here that's not going to heaven? Don't raise your hand. But question, what is keeping you from being sure you're going to heaven? I could throw out a few possibilities. One possibility would be, well, I've got my own way and I'm fine. Let me tell you what that really is. Translation, pride. Amen. All right, now, is it really worth going to hell to stand up with your way against God's Bible? And if you do, that's just pride. And your pride is going to put you in hell. You know what? It's not worth it. Just go ahead and say, okay, God decides if I go to heaven or hell. Hell's too hot for me. I'm just going to go ahead and look at what the Bible says and deal with it. And that's the smart thing to do. And that's what Jesus wants you to do. Whatever it would be that would keep you from getting to heaven. Well, I'm a good person. You're trusting in yourself instead of the blood of Jesus. You know what we call that again? Pride. Now, whatever it would be, hell is so hot that it's just not worth you taking a chance because it's too hot for you. I often give the illustration, if you don't think about how serious this thing is for you, think about going home after service like this and get a tiny birthday candle and light that birthday candle up. Smallest one you could find, take one little finger and stick it in the birthday candle for 5 minutes. You couldn't handle that. And if you can't handle one little finger in a birthday candle for 5 minutes, how are you going to handle a whole body in hell for all of eternity? And then, there are people that are in their 20s that are on their way to hell, people in their 30s on their way to hell, people that are in their 40s, people in their 50s, people in their 60s, and there are even people 100 years old plus that are on their way to hell. You say, no, not them. Do you realize that everybody's on their way to hell until they get a Savior? Doesn't matter who you are, and hell's too hot for you. Now, when you consider that, whatever it would be that would keep you from getting saved, if there's one person in here, you need to make sure that you understand what you're facing and you need to change your direction to accept Christ as your Savior because it's your only hope. Now, I can remember when I went to camp, there were 5 guys who were not right with the Lord, unsaved guys, high school. And when we were all in high school, I got off the bus and one of them came off the bus with a heavy metal rock star on his T-shirt. So I go up to him and I said, what are you doing? Because I was his somewhat of his friend, at least acquaintance. He and I went way back to when we were 4 and 3 years old. We were at each other's house. But I went one way, he went another way, and he was definitely going the way of sin. So I said to him, Joe, what are you doing? And Joe says, why? What are you going to do? I said, well, listen, what are you coming to a Christian camp when you're a Christian school student and you know exactly what everybody's thinking? Why would you defy it all and just come with a brazen, bold statement with your heavy metal music rock star on your shirt? He said, what are you going to do about it? I said, Joe, what are you thinking? You know what? He made a pact with 4 of his other friends that nobody was going to get saved. and they turned the whole thing into a joke. But slowly, the joke died off. And one at a time, people got saved. Now, the deal was, if you got saved, you got to buy the other five guys in the pack a steak dinner. And so one got saved, so then he owed the other four guys a steak dinner. Another got saved, he owed the other three remainers a steak dinner. Now they had a steak dinner coming from two of the guys. And they're making a joke out of it, the ones who hadn't gotten saved. Then another, and Thursday night, four out of five had gotten saved, true story. And so now they're standing around a campfire. I tell you, we did a lot of that growing up. And as we're standing around a campfire, one of us said to Joe, "Are you going to get saved?" And he said, "Not me, man. I got four steak dinners coming to me." And so we said, "Come on. That's not smart. That's foolish. That's dumb. That's stupid." Whatever teens say. And I was saying, that's so stupid. You're going to go to hell over four steak dinners?" And you know what one of the other guys did? He walked up behind him and said, "Joe, are you sure you're not going to get saved?" He said, "No way, man." And so Brian Malik said, "Well, okay." And he shoved him into the campfire. Now, it wasn't a very big one, but it made a point. When it shoved him into the campfire, he quickly hopped out of the campfire. He didn't get burned, but it got his attention. He said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I just want you to know what it's going to be like when you burn in hell." Joe walked around the corner of the cabin and got on his knees and he accepted Jesus Christ. And he's living for the Lord today. Why? Because he realized that hell was too hot for him. And if you're somebody who is not on your way to heaven, Jesus is saying, this place is so bad. Plucking your eye out, just imagine it. Cutting your hand off, just imagine. Cutting your foot off would be painless compared to going there. It's too hot for you. Now, I just can't imagine taking that illustration of considering, I've got to have one bad thing or the other bad thing, and looking at the flames of hell and looking at my hand and thinking either I cut my hand off or I burn in hell. Wow. But Jesus is not really wanting anybody to suffer in any way. He's not saying, "I want you to pluck your out." He's saying, "This is so bad that I want you to see how bad it is. So don't put it off. You can be here tonight, not saved. You can go home tonight, saved. You could be here tonight, not saved. And you go home tonight and say, oh, I'll handle it whenever I cross that bridge." You won't handle it. And the only way that is a smart way is to recognize that hell's too hot for you. Now, how hot is hell? Number three, it's hot enough to scare a demon. Now, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, there's an account where Jesus ran across a man that was possessed with demons. And as he runs into this man, an interesting event transpires. Verse 28. "And when he," Jesus, "was come to the other side of the country, the Gergesenes, to met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tomb, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what are we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" What time? The time when demons are going to be cast into the lake of fire. "And there was a good way off from them. I heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they came out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the water." Now, when I think of a demon, and I do believe that there are such things as demons. Do you believe that there are such things as demons? Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world, but there are such things as demons. I've been to Haiti on several trips, and in Haiti, I see people all the time that have demons. So there are demons. They're not as powerful as Christ, but there are demons. So anyway, when I read this, I think about a demon, possessed man, and these demons are confronted by Jesus, and they are afraid he's going to cast them into hell before the time that they have to go. So how do they respond? They say, we'll do anything. Just don't send us to hell before the time we have to go. Now, usually demons want to live in people, not these. They say, we'll live in pigs if we have to. Now, what a demotion from a human going into pigs, into swines. And they say, we'll do anything. We'll live in pigs if we have to. Just don't send us to hell before the time. Now, when I think of a demon, here's where I'm going. I think of something very
powerful. I don't think it's something that gets frightened very easily. But these demons freak out. They say, we'll live in pigs, just don't send us to hell prematurely. Now, sometimes we think of these stories and we say, yeah, that happened, but we don't see the reality in it. Now, there are still demons. And demons were afraid of hell then. Demons are afraid of hell today. You say, how do you know? I met a girl that was demon-possessed, and that demon absolutely was frightened of going to hell. Now, let me explain. I don't look for demons around every corner, but I do know that they're there sometimes. And this particular day, a girl came to me and said, I'm hearing voices, and nobody believes me. So, wanting to see if she really needed help, I asked her, what do you think about the blood of Christ? And that's a test. And when I did, she walked up to me with two hands and she shoved me so hard she lifted me up off my feet and I landed on my back. She was a senior in a Christian school in North Carolina. You can ask her pastor if it's so. So anyway, then I realized this girl probably has a demon. She starts walking toward me and she actually is scaring me. And I remember that statement, you overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And I looked at her and I said, you can't do a thing to me. I plead the blood of Christ over you. Honestly. And she sat down in a chair like a whipped puppy. Now then I'm wondering, am I really experiencing this? I found out later that she'd been playing with Ouija boards. And that's how it all happened. But anyway, I wondered if I was experiencing this, so I go up again, and I quote a verse on the blood of Christ. And we were in a big auditorium like this, and she was sitting in a chair right like this on the platform, and she just shook and convulsed when I quoted the blood verse. So I realized she had a demon. So I said, Lord, what do I do? I've never done this before. And it's like the Lord said, well, talk to the demon. So I asked the demon, I said, what is your name? In the name of Christ, what is your name? And the eyes rolled up. I saw nothing but the white of her eyes. Then they came back down. And then I heard this other voice. And it was the voice of a demon. And I heard different names. There were more in her than just one. And so as I'm talking to her, this one voice raised to the top. And it was a sweet grandmother voice. And I thought, I'm actually enjoying talking with this demon. And then I realized Satan is the angel of light. And he's trying to get me on his side. And I thought, wait a minute, you're talking to a demon. This is not a nice being. So almost apologetically, once I'm talking with this grandmother for just a little while type voice, I said, you're going to have to come out now. And that's when things changed. Instead of being sweet like a grandmother, this one rose up very violent and very ferocious sounding, like you might expect. And again, I felt the hair raised on my neck. And then was battling back and forth a little bit, and I said, you're going to have to come out. In the name of Christ, come out. And finally, the eyes rolled up, and the eyes came down, and there was Joyce again. But this time, Joyce was pleading with me to leave him alone. She said, stop it. Stop it. I said, what, Joyce? Stop it. You're hurting my friends. They're burning. Stop it. I said, Joyce, what? They're burning. Stop. They're burning. And she was screaming at me because they were burning. That got my attention. And then she said, stop it. They're my friends. And I said, Joyce, they're not your friends. They're demons. I said, you don't need them. You need Jesus. And she said, yes, I want Jesus. I said, then let me talk to them again. And so I did. And when I began to talk to them again, the eyes rolled up, the eyes came down. I remember seeing somebody on TV not too long ago that was one of these psychic people that tells the future. And guess what I saw? When they'd ask a question, his eyes would go up like this, and his eyes would come down, then he'd give an answer. Ask another question, eyes go up, eyes would come down, and give another answer. Same experience. That's demon possession. That man was demon possessed on the television set in the United States of America. And do you know that this was going on, and the eyes come down, and then the demons come up, and they say, we're not leaving, we're not leaving. I said, what right do you have to stay? Joyce told us we could stay. I said, Joyce told me she wants Jesus, you've got to go. We're not leaving. I said, what right do you have to stay? And they actually said, Joyce told you she wants Jesus, but afterwards she said, no, you can stay. And I just said, let me talk to Joyce one more time. And if she says she wants you to leave, you're going to have to leave if she wants you to leave. Now, I didn't know it, but the Christ could actually cast them out without their permission or Joyce's permission. I didn't know that. So anyway, I said, well, let me talk to Joyce one more time. And if Joyce wants you to leave, you're going to have to leave. And they would not let me talk to Joyce. You can ask her pastor. You can ask my father-in-law. You can ask my wife. It happened. And do you know, folks, that as I'm into this thing, they would not let me talk to her. And I spent a minimum of 2 more hours trying to talk to Joyce. And they wouldn't let me because they were afraid that I would talk her into wanting Jesus. And I couldn't get anywhere. I tried everything. I'm not exaggerating. I tried what I expected I was supposed to try. I said, in the name of Christ. And I'm not belittling the name of Christ. I said, by the blood of Christ. And God knows I am not belittling him or the blood. That's by which we're saved. That is what saves us. But I couldn't win. And so finally I won the battle. And I'll tell you how I won the battle. I remember this verse. And we're preaching on hell, right? And I remember this verse where the demon said, are you come hither to torment us before the time? And I said to those demons, if you don't obey right now and let me talk to Joyce right this second, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask Jesus to cast you into the lake of fire before the time. And I was intense. And you know what? As soon as I said that, the eyes rolled up and the eyes came down and there was Joyce's voice again. And you know what that confirmed in my soul, folks? First, not only there are demons, that means there are angels. That means there is God. That means there is heaven. And you know what that also means? There evidently is hell. Because you can't scare a demon with something that doesn't exist. And when I saw that demonstration of the spiritual realm, it never has been able to get out of my mind. Because I recognize that though we don't see it right now, we don't feel it right now, 1,800 miles below where we stomp our feet is the core of the earth, and it is extremely hot, and the Bible indicates it's down. Wherever it is, we know it's there, and we know that it is real. And it's hot enough to scare a demon. Now, sometimes we have experiences that just help us. And that experience helped me to see this is not a game. This is not an option. We have a responsibility to reach people with the gospel. Now, how hot is hell? It is real hot, not fake hot. It is hot enough to scare a demon. You might be tough here tonight, but you're not tougher than a demon. Would you agree? And if a demon is afraid of going to hell, you better swallow your pride and make sure that you're going to heaven if there's any doubt. How hot is hell? It's too hot for Christian carnality, number 4. Now, the Bible says something, 2 Corinthians 5. It says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, why would God say awake to righteousness because some have not the knowledge of God? He's saying you can have a poor testimony and others will reject Christianity because of your poor testimony. He is saying awake. That means wake up. In other words, you're sleeping. You're taking a snooze. And it's like the battle call or the battle trumpet is sounding, but you're not waking up. And there's a war, there's a battle, there's a job, there's a task. And just as it would be significant if an American soldier or a battalion would not arise to an occasion where they were called upon and America's freedom would be at stake. Souls are at stake. And our not awaking yet and just being comfortable needs to be changed. Now, can you remember the last time you ever won a soul to Christ? Can you remember the last time you even tried? You say, well, that puts me on a guilt trip. Well, frankly, I couldn't be any nicer than what I'm being tonight, but yet you still need to be put in a guilt trip sometimes. I need to be put in a guilt trip sometimes in the right way to the point that it gets us back at what we need to do. Can you remember the last time you ever won a soul to Christ? I'm going to ask you this. Can you remember ever winning a soul to Christ? Now, there's a core group that's doing it, but every Christian who's been saved from sin, saved from burning in hell, saved from all the destruction that sin does to the lives of men and women, saved because of Jesus. Every one of us has a duty to try to win somebody else to that great opportunity. Now, folks, too hot for Christian carnality.
Awake. Don't just sit another week, another month, another year. Get at it. Wake up. There's a cause. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Shame. You need to wake up and get at this thing. But also he says, and sin not. Now, I wonder how many people are on the way to hell because they know a Christian. Isn't that a legitimate question to ask? Now, if you want to know how a Christian ought to live, you ask an unsaved person and they'll tell you how Christians ought to live. And they'll tell you Christians shouldn't be doing a lot of things that they're doing. I know a young man who's a street fighter and he didn't get saved. We talked to him about getting saved. He said, no, I'm not going to get saved. And we said, why aren't you going to get saved? He said, well, I've dated too many Christian school girls to want to get saved. I used to work in a machine shop, and I remember one of our men that I worked with, John. We tried to win him to the Lord, and he said, no thanks. And why? Because any time our foreman, who was a Southern Baptist deacon, would get upset, he'd let out a string of swear words. Then you find people that always make this excuse. Have you been saved? Get saved? No. No. I know of a preacher who is immoral. I know what's going on in churches, and they don't do anything. And I'm telling you, our carnality is killing our testimony. And folks, we got to awake to righteousness and sin not, because some have not the knowledge of God. Now, if somebody looked at your life and they saw the way that you're living, would they say, I don't want to be a Christian? If they looked at your love or your lack of your love, even in your home, where they say, well, we don't want to do that. Those people are a bunch of hypocrites. They don't even love each other in a house. Hey, listen, is it that in your neighborhood, the family that is so always upset with each other and yelling at each other all the time is the family that everybody hears more than anybody else, yelling at everybody all the time? Is it the family that gets in the car on Sunday morning and drives without missing to this church on Sunday morning that makes an impact on the community? So we must awake to righteousness and sin not, because hell is too hot for Christian carnality. And awaking is the idea of we're sleeping. And why are we sleeping? Because we're often lulled to sleep with our luxuries. And we need to wake up and get at the things that are so significant. Now, reminder tonight, we're talking about there is a place called hell. How hot is hell? It's real hot, not fake hot. Hot enough to scare a demon. Too hot for you. Too hot for Christian carnality. How many would agree with this one? It's too hot for our friends. If you could keep one of your friends from going to hell, would you want to? Then do it. Which friend are you thinking of? If you could count on, if you could help one of your family members and keep them from going to hell, would you think it's important or would you want to? Then do it. Get at it and quit putting this thing off, because they will be dead one day. Let me tell you something. One of the reality slaps I had in my face last year is burying my brother, 51 years old. I'm 50. 51 years old. He died from cancer. 8 years with it. But he died. October. Not all that long ago. I talked to his widow today on the phone. But a reality that just smacked me in the face is, Mike, you're 50 years old. Your brother's 51. You know what that means? Your brother's in heaven now. He accepted Jesus. He's in heaven now. But it made me think, one day you're going to be a dead man too, Mike. And every single person that you preach to is going to be a dead person. Guess what? Everybody who was alive on earth 100 years ago is now dead. There might be one or two, there might be a few that are over 100, but every single one of them that were alive 200 years ago is now dead. Everybody was alive 300 years ago. They were alive. They were full of life. And the only thing they thought about was their life. But they're all dead. Now they've had 200 or 300 years to think about it. And everyone in this room and everyone in our communities, they are eternal souls, and they'll have an eternity to think about it. But we'll have an eternity to think about it too. And some of our thinking will be, Why didn't we do what we could? And the only way to change the future is to change what we do today. Only one life, but we got to make it count. So I'm reminding us tonight of what we often preach on in revival meetings, because we need to be reminded of it. There is a hell, and we've got to keep people from going there. How hot is hell? It's real hot, not fake hot. Hot enough to scare a demon. Too hot for you. Too hot for our friends. We all would agree with that. Too hot for a family. There's so many things we could say. Too hot for my unsaved husband. How many would agree if you got an unsaved husband? Too hot for my unsaved wife. How many would agree? Too hot for my unsaved kids. Then we've got to be after them. Now, in closing tonight, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. As a simple reminder, but very important reminder, how hot is hell? Luke chapter 16. There's one more. How hot is hell? Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. Familiar passage. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass, the beggar died, was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom of heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. Now get it. And in hell, in the place, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, he could see. And he cried and said, he couldn't talk, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame, he could feel. And so thirsty that all he wanted was the tip of a finger of water. That's awfully thirsty. But then the passage goes on, and in it Abraham says, as much as I would like to help you, I can't. And he explains why. Verse 25, Abraham said, son, remember that thou in the lifetime receiveth good things, Lazarus evil things, beside, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass to you from hence cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. Now he's saying, as much as we'd like to give you comfort and cool your tongue with the tip of a finger of water, as much as we would like to help you, relieve you of your pain, we can't. Why? Because there's a huge gulf between heaven and hell. Those who are in hell would like to go to heaven to be relieved, cannot. Those who are in heaven would like to comfort and help those who are suffering, cannot. The huge gulf. And since the writing of Luke chapter 16, hell hath enlarged herself, and then they led captivity captive, and I personally believe that now there's a bigger gap between heaven and hell now than there even was at the writing of Luke 16. Now, you know what that means? That means, how hot is hell? It is not hot enough or high enough to reach heaven. Now, a simple illustration of the only way to escape the flames of hell is for you to make sure that you are going to go to heaven. That's the only place away from that torment. And the only way for people to escape the flames of hell is we've got to make sure that they hear about Jesus so they end up in heaven. That's our responsibility and our duty. And we've got to be at it. Awake, for some have not the what? Knowledge of God. Get that. Knowledge of God. So what do the people have to have if they're going to be saved? They've got to have the what? Knowledge of God. How are they going to hear the knowledge of God? The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so there's got to be this awakening. And I know that's in our hearts, but somehow we've got to awaken. We've got to awaken. Now, just want to take a quick survey. I probably shouldn't do this. It doesn't mean you're better than anybody else, but no, I won't even do it. I was going to ask, how many remember witnessing to one person this last week? Then I was going to ask, how many remember was one last month? How many remember witnessing somebody the last 6 months? How many remember the last year? If you cannot remember the last time, you need to awaken. We need to awaken. And we can. We can. Now, it's a decision. We got to say, okay, I'm going to make a decision. I want to be in good health. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm making a decision, and you change things. I'm making a decision. I want to get an education. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to carve out time for this. I'm making a decision. I want my job, my career to get here. I'm making a decision. Steps are going to have to be taken. Time's going to have to be carved out. And what more important thing to make a decision? I'm not going to let making money rob me of the more important thing. I'm not going to let because I own an RV, well, I own an RV too, I'm not going to let that take me away from the more important thing. I'm not going to let things keep my focus so much that I'm not focusing on eternal souls and getting them the knowledge of God when I can get them knowledge of God. So I'm going to make sure that I get back at this. One illustration and I close. I remember in 1997, I was going to preach in Saginaw, Michigan in a chapel. And before I went in, the phone rang. The secretary said, "Phone for you." So I go in and it was my wife. So I pick up the phone and I wait for her to say, "Hey, you handsome hunk, can't wait for you to get home." But instead, she was really quiet. And I thought, well, that's unusual. No, I'm kidding. But I thought, well, something's wrong. You know, you can tell you know your wife. And I could tell something was wrong. And so I said, "Is everything okay?" And she didn't say anything. So I knew something was wrong. And so then I said to her, "What is it?" And she got out two words. She says, "It's Aubrey. It's Aubrey." And I knew something was wrong. Aubrey's our youngest. She was 1.5 years old. So I'm thinking, is she okay? Did she die? What happened? And so I said, "Becky, just tell me. That's why you called me." And she's still quiet. So finally, after a few words, I persuade her. I said, "Just say it. That's why you called. What's wrong with Aubrey?" And then she said, "She's been burned." So then I'm thinking, is she alive? Is she badly burnt? How badly? So I said, "Well, how badly? Is she alive?" "Yes, she's alive. But doctor says second, third degree burns." And I'm thinking, oh, the worst, you know. And I said, "Well, how much has gotten burned? What got burned?" And she said, 10% of her body, doctor says. I said, "Well, how did it happen?" I was filling up the bathtub and she dove in. For those of you who don't know what that means, we have a water heater, 10 gallons on our RV. Well, I used to keep it scalding hot. It's all my fault. I kept it scalding hot because I thought, well, if we don't have a big water heater, we'll fill it in with scalding hot water, and then we'll add cold water, and then we'll make a bigger bath for the kids. All a mistake. I don't do that anymore. So anyway, I had that 10-gallon water heater scalding hot. So she pours the hot water in first, and then she's going to add the cold water. She turns around, and my 1.5-year-old girl was a tomboy, saw the water, and dove in. There was a scream. She took her out. And thank the Lord she was fully clothed and she had her shoes on and her socks on. But her whole body was burned, but not in the severe burns. But where she wasn't covered with clothing, she was burned severely. So her hands go down to the bottom. And so from here to here, second third degree burns. Here to here, second third degree burns. Her chin was burned. It went in the water. She pulled it out. Her forehead somehow got burned. And so I sped home. Took a plane, flew home, then I went straight to the hospital. And then I go right in, and she's laying there like, "Daddy, can't you take the pain away?" And you know what it's like when you see your children suffer. So then the doctor came and he said, "Sir, not only do we know she's been burned, but we believe she's had congestive heart failure." So now I'm thinking she could die. What heart failure? She breathed in steam, and it actually burnt the steam, burnt the inside of her lungs. So she's burned on the outside, burned on the inside. Then they go into the debridement process, and that's ugly. Debridement is where they have to take burnt flesh off. As they're undoing the bandages, I'm seeing burns, and I'm thinking they're terrible. She'll never use those fingers again. Every knuckle was 3 times its normal size. Looked like somebody had peeled off the skin. I'm seeing blood. I'm seeing mucus. I never expected those things. She's all hurting, and I said, "Could you be more gentle with her?" He said, "I'll try." Slows down. He's working on it again, taking those bandages off, just taking them off. She's just in pain, excruciating. I said, "You're going to have to be more gentle with her." And he said, "I can't be. She's going to hurt." I said, "Why? Give her something." And you know how you feel. He said, "Nothing we could do. She's going to hurt." I said, "Why? Why can't you give her something? Nothing will take the pain away from this. Why? You can give her something." He said, "Sir, she's going to hurt. The first layer of her skin's burned off. All her nerves are exposed. And so whenever we take those bandages off, the oxygen hits those nerves and it just burns all over again. She's going to hurt." And then they have to do the debridement process, and all I'll say about that is they have to take tweezers and touch her burnt skin and pull off as much as they can so new flesh can grow. And every time those tweezers would touch her burnt skin, she'd just hurt all over again. And I can't preach on the subject of hell, thinking of fire, without remembering my daughter's burns. And the thought that crosses my mind is that that was just water. What could fire do? Tophet is ordained of old. For the kings even, it is prepared. Doesn't matter who a person is. Doesn't matter if they're young, if they're middle-aged. Doesn't matter if they're 100-plus years old. If they don't get a Savior, they go to hell. And we can't wish this away. And why? Because they have not the knowledge of God. And all they need is knowledge. Let's bow our heads.